Sometimes we get caught up in the theater of things and we forget we're not here for the theater of things. We're here for the person of Christ. And like I said, I think our worship service may be a little better than my introduction because that's kind of what happens today. We've been doing this Picture is Worth a Thousand Words series where we've been taking paintings that are from culture. They're out from the world. They're paintings of Jesus, but they were done by people. But they were done with an intent in mind. And well, today is Palm Sunday. By the way, I can make my joke again. I brought my palms, and look, I can even wave them. See? There you go. But I'm not laying them on the ground. Sorry, not happening. But we're going to talk about Palm Sunday, and we're going to take a look at this particular painting. And there's a lot of theater in this painting. There's a lot going on. As a matter of fact, if a picture's worth 1,000 words, this one's worth about 4,000 because it's actually 4 pictures here. It was painted by Kathleen West in 2011. If you say, I have no idea who Kathleen West is, that's because you live on the wrong continent. She is actually an Australian artist, best known for illustrating children's books. However, she has also lent her talents to works like the ones that you see on the screen. This work is actually done as part of a series that was done leading up for Easter week. And this particular series is called Unstoppable. And it was painted based on the events of Jesus' final week as it was laid out in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. So that's your cue to start turning. We'll be in Luke chapter 19 today. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can find Luke, and we'll be in chapter 19. If you don't have your copy, let me encourage you to take one out of the pew rack in front of you, and you can make your way to page 1040, and that's where we'll be today. And we're going to talk about this painting, but more importantly, we're going to talk about the events that happened the last week. And just so you know, it didn't go according to anybody's plan but God's plan. Everybody had ideas of what this week was supposed to be as they're leading into Passover, but it ended up differently than everybody thought, except for God and Jesus, because they weren't worried about the theater. They were worried about the mission at hand. And well, there are 4 points to this, and there are 4 points in this unstoppable message that we're going to look at this morning. And it begins with the part of the story we're probably the most familiar with. It's the part of the story that you probably had this read to you, and we've done studies on, and we've done Sunday school lessons on, and it's one of those things that if you grow up in a church, you just kind of expect, this is the passage we're supposed to read on this Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. And as Luke tells it in verses 28 through 40, this is what it says. After Jesus said to this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany on a hill, he called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, and when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus says, I tell you. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So this is the event that is very popular. We associate it with this Sunday because Jesus has arrived. Now, how he arrives is important because he doesn't tell the disciples to go and get the white stallion. Don't go get the horse because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as a king. And there's a very important symbol that goes with the way that he entered here, because a king, if he's coming in as the conquering king, and the symbolism would go, he would ride in on a white horse to let everybody know that I am coming because I am the great conqueror. But in the biblical times, if a king was coming in and he was coming in peace, he would come in riding a donkey, what they called a colt. We would probably associate it more with a burro, a small animal. Probably Jesus' legs probably were very close to the ground when he was riding this, because the symbolism is here. I am not coming here on a horse, a white stallion, to conquer you. I am coming in peace. And so as he comes in peace and he's entering the town, there's a joyous celebration. I mean, they begin to get into this, and the people, they're shouting and they're singing and they're praising God, and Jesus is coming on into the town. And, well, they're stretching out cloaks and palm branches along the pathway. It's a familiar story. I mean, these people are excited. These people are into what's going on. I mean, here is Jesus, and we are going to proclaim him. They cry out, Hosanna, which just means save us. And they're just sitting there reaching out to Jesus. Man, what a picture. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, wouldn't it have been awesome to be standing in the crowd that day as the people are just praising Jesus, as Jesus is now the center of attention? You think the disciples were getting excited, like, here it comes. Man, I'm going to go down to pick out my crown this afternoon because I know they're going to make him king, and then we're going to be the people that come right along beside him. And everything is just so exciting. Well, not everybody was excited. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees tell them to stop. The Pharisees look at them and say, teacher, you need to rebuke. Now, we know what rebuke means, right? Rebuke means strongly warn. Basically, rebuke them. It's kind of like when the teacher finds you passing notes in class, and they grab the note, and the teacher looks at you, and they give you that hard stern, that hard stare. They tell you, don't pass notes in class. They're basically saying, Jesus, tell them to stop. Jesus, tell them to stop singing. Jesus, tell them to stop praising you. Jesus, tell them to pick up their cloaks. Tell them to pick up their palm branches. Don't you know that's going to kill the trees that keep chopping off these branches? Jesus, tell your people that they cannot do this. They must stop. But Jesus says, you know what? It's unstoppable. There is no stop sign here. What you're asking to be done can't happen, because you know what? If I make them stop, he says, you know what? The rocks are going to start crying out. Now, honestly, I would love to see that. You talk about original rock and roll. There we go. They stop singing and the rocks start singing. Wouldn't that have been just so cool? Wouldn't that have been awesome if Jesus would have just let the rocks start singing? But you get what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? You can't silence God. You can't silence the message. You can't stop what is about to happen here. Because if you try, it's just going to keep going. You stop one thing, and something else is going to take its place. You stop the people, and the very nature is going to cry out, Hosanna. Save us. Now, we associate this event, and we're familiar with this event, but you do know this was just the start of the week, right? This was like early in the week. There's a whole nother week that goes on between the time where he enters Jerusalem and the time that he gets nailed on the cross. Do you know what happened during that week? It was a very busy week for Jesus. He had a lot of things that he had to do, but the main thing that he was at is that he was at the temple. This is what we read in verses 45 through 48. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Now, as he comes into the temple, Jesus last week is focused on the idea of teaching. So it says he was there every single day, but before he began teaching, he had a job to do. It says he cleansed the temple. Now, depending on how you want to look at Scripture, I personally believe this is the second time that he did this. He did this once early in his ministry. He came into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple, turned over the money changers, he made a whip, he chased everybody out the temple, and he basically said the same thing. You guys are sitting here making a mockery of what worship is. You're just trying to make a buck off of what it means to worship. You're trying to take advantage of people because they were selling animals at an exorbitant rate, forcing people to buy them so that they could go and sacrifice for their sins, which is what Passover was all about. They were taking advantage of the situation, and so the first thing Jesus says is, we got to take care of the mess. If I'm going to teach here, if I'm going to share this message with you, then you understand we're going to set things back the way they should be. And so it says he chased them out. He cleansed the temple. Now, he didn't get out the Lysol. He didn't mop it down because he wasn't interested in the physical dirt, but he was interested in getting all the stuff that was standing in the way of what he was about to teach out of the way. We're not here to worry about what you brought the right animal or not, whether or not it's 100% perfect, whether it's pure, whether it's got the stamp of approval on the Pharisees. Okay, we're not here to make a buck. We're not here to do anything, but we are here to do a little teaching. And so all day, every day, it says he taught. And he taught. And he taught. Now, I think maybe he could have probably found something better to do this final week, right? I mean, why wasn't he out healing people? Well, he did a little healing on the side. But it was all focused on the temple. Well, why wasn't he out like raising money? Because, I mean, the church was going to need money going forward. So this would have been a great time. Surely they passed, didn't even say they passed an offering plate. He just got there and he began to teach. And as you begin to read through Matthew, if you read Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew goes into detail about what he taught about. You know what he taught about that week? Preparing for the kingdom. Oh, come on, Jesus, can't you get over this kingdom thing already? I mean, we were back at the beginning of your ministry when you were talking about baptism, and you were always about repent. The kingdom of God is near. When we met you in the upper room, you talked about the kingdom, that you weren't going to partake of the fruit of the vine or the bread again until your kingdom comes. And now here you are at the temple and you're still stuck on this kingdom thing? Yeah. You know why? Because this kingdom thing was the thing. We call him King of Kings, but what good is a king without a kingdom? Right? You can't be a king without a kingdom. And he wasn't here to teach about a kingdom that where he was going to come in and throw the Roman Empire. If you read those teachings, he's beginning to tell people about the idea that he's going to be crucified, the idea that he was going to die, the idea that he was going to be buried, the idea that he was going to be raised again, and the idea of the fact that this kingdom that they're looking for wasn't something that was physical. This kingdom was much larger. It was going to span across time. He compared his kingdom to fields and nets. He compared his kingdom to banquets. He compared his kingdom to the idea of goats and sheep. All of this was going on this week as he was teaching. He was trying to help people understand that, you know what, this kingdom, it isn't about where you're physically located. It's about the relationship you have. Do you know the king? If you're going to be part of the kingdom, my kingdom, then you have to be part of the king's life. You have to know him and you have to have a relationship with him. You know the funny thing is? Once again, people wanted it to stop. I mean, honestly, I think the Pharisees should be overwhelmed at this point because Jesus is packing the house. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you could get somebody in here where you had to turn people away? You didn't have enough seats to put them all in. The parking lot was so crammed, we didn't know what to do with all the people. I mean, don't you think that would make everybody happy? Especially the leaders and the people that are out there trying to reach people for God? Not the Pharisees. Pharisees began to listen to the teaching as it was going on in the temple. And they began watching how the people were reacting. And you know what they thought? We got to put a stop to this. What he's doing, it has to stop. We can't continue to let him do this. And then they realized that, you know what, we can't shut him up. We've tried. So there's really only one way that we can make it stop. They began to plot to kill him. They said, you know what? We're going to have to wait on this because we can't stop it now because right now the message is unstoppable. Did you catch that part? All those stories, all those parables, all those teachings, day after day as he sat there, it says, yet they could not find any way to do it. They couldn't find a time or a slot to kill Jesus because the people that were listening to him, it said he hung on his every word. They were enthralled by what Jesus was teaching. They were focused on what Jesus was teaching. Nothing else mattered about what Jesus was teaching. Jesus got to the end of it, they're like, I ain't leaving up my seat. Because if I give up my seat and somebody else is going to take my seat, I'm going to just sit right here until the next session starts. They literally refused to go anywhere else because they were hanging on Jesus' every single word. What's the next story going to be? What's the next lesson going to be? You know the funny thing is? Jesus just kept teaching the same lesson. He just kept putting a different wrapper around it every single time. He went from a field to a net, but it was the same lesson. He went from a net to a bunch of sheep and goats, but it was the same lesson. But it was just so inviting to the people's hearts, minds, and souls that the message was unstoppable. They couldn't even find a moment to drag him off to the side and execute him because the people were there and they knew if we do it at this point, we're going to start a riot and then we're really going to have a huge problem. Isn't that the way God's teaching is supposed to be? Unstoppable. It's supposed to reach out into your heart. It's supposed to reach out into your mind. It's supposed to reach out into your life. And it's supposed to speak to you in such a way that you are just hung on every word that is coming right out of God. Unfortunately, I think a lot of times we take the Pharisee approach. We want to kill it and cut it short. Process it and move on. But Jesus said, you know what? This is a daily thing. And you can't stop it. Because you know what? People wanted to hear it. People wanted to listen. What Jesus was saying meant something to their life. And they wanted to go a little bit deeper. Now, as we move through the week and through the painting, we know how the week ends. The Pharisees found their slot. Remember, they hired Judas, and Judas ended up betraying Jesus, and they waited until Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And while he was there alone with his disciples, they came and they arrested him and they drug him away and they put him on trial. And after they placed him on trial, they basically said guilty. Guilty of what? Nobody really knows the exact charge, except for they claimed he was the king of the Jews, which he was. And they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. And they spat at him and they mocked him. They gambled for his clothes. All the things that the Bible said would happen. And then when it was all done, he was placed in the tomb. And I really have a question. Why didn't God stop it? I mean, here was Jesus. People were finally into the message. People were listening to what he had to say. People were changing their lives. Don't you think God could have delayed the plan just a little bit? Don't you think God could have done something else? I mean, why didn't God just stop this? Because he had what he wanted. The hearts and minds of people were turning back. But you do understand that the hearts and minds were turning back, but it would have only been a matter of time before they turned away again. Because we haven't dealt with the problem yet. You see, the teachings only gave them information. They needed a Savior. They needed somebody that could really give their life for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God's plan was unstoppable. God didn't come to teach us a bunch of information. God didn't come so that we could come and have church as we think about it most of the time. God came in the form of Jesus simply so that we could have a Savior. Somebody that was willing to sacrifice himself for the world. God came because of his unstoppable love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let your brain wrap around that for a minute. Jesus didn't come and fall into this mission. Jesus didn't come and decide, one day I think I'm going to be the sacrifice of the world when I grow up. You get it. This is why he came. This was the point. And if God had stopped it at this point, then there would be no salvation for humanity. It would have all just been a bunch of teaching that happened 2,000 years ago. And folks, you can find that on any street corner. You can. But this story, well, we knew how the next week began. We're going to talk about this next week a bunch. We're going to sing about this next week a bunch. It began with an empty tomb. They buried him and they put everything there, and when they came back in, Jesus is gone. Greatest escape artist ever. It began with a risen Savior. His body didn't just leave. He was then seen living and walking and eating and breathing and drinking and teaching. He was back. He was risen. You know why? Because it couldn't be stopped. I mean, they tried. They did. Matthew chapter 27, verse 66 says, so they being the government and the chief priests and the Pharisees and all the people that wanted to silence the message, it says, they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on it. So not only did they roll the stone in front of it, they kind of like straped the crime scene tape across it. You know, when the police seal a crime scene and they put the tape across it, and everybody knows that if you break the seal, you're now breaking the law. Well, they put a seal on it, and this was actually the emperor's seal. And when that was sealed, if you broke the law, then you were basically going against the Roman government, which there was only one punishment for that. They would put you to death. So anybody breaking that seal would be executed immediately. And so it says they sealed the tomb. And then they put a guard in front of it. They posted guards all around it so that Jesus couldn't get out. Or more importantly, so that the disciples couldn't get in and steal the body. They really, really, really desperately wanted to put a stop to this. But you know what they quickly found out? It's unstoppable. You can secure that tomb all you want. But you know what? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. He come and see the place where he lay. Past tense. Where the body used to be. You want to see it? Come on. Come look at the scene, folks. It's not here. He's gone. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that there were four scenes on that picture, and I skipped one. And if you're following along in Scripture, you also notice that I skipped a section of Scripture. See, because there's a point at this where this particular story intersects our life. And that's where I want you to kind of look. See, as Jesus entered the city, it wasn't all cheers and celebrations. This is what it says in verses 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you even had only known on this day what would be your what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. Now, this is an odd moment because this is a celebration, right? It's kind of like that old Sesame Street game. One of these things just doesn't belong here. I mean, we've got celebration and temple and risen Savior, and this little picture doesn't seem to fit here. But you do understand as the throngs of people cheered him, you do know as the celebration started, Jesus looks out and he sees Jerusalem. And you know what he does? He stops. He looks out over the city And he sees it not only for what it is, he sees it for what it's going to become when it gets burned down many years later. He sees it for the fact that they're going to turn away from God. He sees it for what it is. And at that moment, as he's looking out over the lives of these people who are singing his praises, who are worshiping him as Savior, it says he wept. But why did he weep? I mean, he should be happy. He should be excited. But it says he wept because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He looked out over their life and he realized that he knew the cheers would stop and turn to jeers. Did they not? He knew for a fact that the shouts of Hosanna would soon stop and be replaced by the cries of crucify him. He knew that while he was riding in on a colt, he would be going out carrying a cross. And it says, at that moment he wept. At that moment when he listened to the crowd's throngs and he listened to the singing and he listened to the tears and he listened to all of that, it says that he could not see any of that. All he could see was humanity. Humanity that didn't even realize that God had come. And it says that at that moment his heart broke and he wept. How many times have we wept for our city? Honestly, I can honestly tell you, I don't know that I've ever wept for my city. How many times have we wept for humanity? I don't know. Sometimes humanity brings me to tears. Sometimes they're tears of frustration. But you know what? It says Jesus wept for them, not for himself. He was not crying about the cross. He was not crying about the fact that he was going to have to be the sacrifice. He was not crying over the pain of the nails. He was not crying over the trials. He was not crying over any of that because that part he had accepted. He was crying for the fact that even though he gave the sacrifice, there were some in that crowd that would never see it. Oh, they might see the events. They might be in the throngs of people yelling, crucify him, but they would never see what it really means to have a relationship with God. Jesus tells him, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If you only knew what I was really here to do, if you really only understood what I was about to do, if you really understood what the point of this whole exercise was, then you understand your life could be at peace with God. But you know what it says? It's hidden from their eyes. Why is it hidden? It's hidden because of their sin. It's hidden because they're unwilling to do the things that need to be done to follow him. It just says it's stopped. Kind of the funny thing, that was the only thing that could bring it all to a stop. The heart of humanity. So today I want to ask the question, what's stopping you? As you look at that picture, I'm sure you're very excited about the fact that Jesus came and he gave his life for you. I'm sure you probably know the story of how he was crucified on a cross, placed into a tomb, and rose again. I'm sure you've listened to his teachings throughout the years, and maybe you know most of the parables, and you know most of the Bible stories, and you know most of the Bible lessons. Maybe you even know some of the Old Testament, some of the heroes that are out there, and we know all the facts and figures, but I want you to focus on the upper corner there. Has your heart broken yet? Do you realize it isn't just about the information? It isn't just about the cheer session? It isn't about the theatrics? It's about whether or not you see who God is. And more importantly, what are you willing to do about it? Because Jesus made this very, very simple. He said, if you want a relationship with me, follow me. Matter of fact, he added a little clause to that. If you want a relationship with me, take up your cross and follow me. You want a relationship with me, you're going to have to go the way that I went. It doesn't mean that eventually we're going to be executed. What he's talking about is he means that he wants you to give your life to him and follow him as a disciple. And that following starts with one basic first step, and that is surrendering your life to him. Wonder how many people that day and the throngs of people came up to Jesus afterwards and said, can you tell me what this is all about? And how many of the Bible records? Zero. None. All the people were just caught in the moment. So let me encourage you not to get caught in the moment. Right now, if you don't know who Jesus is, let me encourage you to take that very first step. We're going to do a time of decision. You can come forward and we'll show you what it means to be a Christian. Somebody else, sit down and turn the page of Scripture. If you've never followed in baptism, we can do that. Decisions are all about what you need to do, when you need to do that. And today we want to give you that opportunity.